Well, good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. If you've turned up here today, you can know that this was no accident. That God's brought you here. And he's brought you here to hear a great word from the scriptures. And these are not great words because I say them. They are great words because they're written on the pages of the Bible, which means that God has said them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son Jesus, who has come to this earth to save us from our sins. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who helps us and guides us and points us towards all righteousness. I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would quicken our heart as we hear your life-changing and life-giving word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you could be sure about your future, do you think it would change what you do today? Do you think it would change what you do tomorrow? In the Bible this morning, there's a big statement about our future. And I reckon how you process this statement will determine what you do for the rest of the day, the rest of the week, for the rest of your lives. It's the best news that you can ever possibly hear. It's Romans 8, verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This verse gives me a great deal of comfort and security. It's a statement that sets Christianity apart from any other religion. Because you can know now that there is no condemnation from God later when you die. You can know it now. Christianity does not say, do the best you can and hope you've done enough to please God when you get there. If you're in Christ, you can know that there's no condemnation and there never will be. Isn't the gospel such good news? So we're going to tackle three questions this morning in relation to this. Firstly, how can Paul say this? What grounds does he have to make this claim? Two, who is it true for? Is this true for everybody in the world? Three, how can I know that this is true for me? Firstly, how can Paul make this claim? Paul has been building to this point in the first seven chapters of the book of Romans that we've been working through, and he's been saying over and over in many different ways that we and all humanity have rejected God. We sin, and our sin condemns us. But Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago to pay for our sin. And this is a gift that we accept by faith. Paul has explored questions like, if God's grace is so amazing, can we just keep on sinning freely? Emphatically, no. Are we justified by what we do or what we believe? And then finally we get to chapter 8. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We deserve death. We are still sinning. And yet there's no condemnation. Wow. How good will it be for you to know this morning that this is true? That before God, your sin deserves death, yet you walk out of here with no condemnation. How come? How can this be? Well, Paul explains it in verse 2. He says, for, and when you see the word for, it means because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The word law here means principle, or power. We're born under the power of sin, and we deserve death, but the power of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus. You should begin to sense that God has done something miraculous here. So how does the law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death? Let's look at verse 3. Because God has done something. Because God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. Remember last week we talked about how the law couldn't save us? Obeying God's commandments, as good as they are, can never save us. And they can never add to our goodness. But God has done something that we in the flesh could never do. Now when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's talking about our selfishness and our sinful nature. This sinful nature is attached to us so strongly and so permanently, it's referred to us like we refer to our flesh and bones. We're born with it. That's why we have to be born again. Imagine this courtroom scene, if you can. Someone stands before the judge with a list of crimes too big to count. Some of them are hideous. They are condemned to the death sentence. And just before the judge brings down the gavel, a man walks in. A man who has a perfect record. A man who has only ever done good. And that man says, "I'll take your punishment." The judge says, "How can you do that? You have to be perfect." And he says, "Here's my record. It's perfect. I give this guy my perfect record, and now you go free." This happens because we are in Christ. For in Christ, what Christ has, we have. If you're in Christ, every righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in you. Let that sink in. Just think about that for a minute. See, he exchanges our utterly sinful record and gives us his perfect record. It's not just doing away with the bad stuff. He's given us his perfect good record. And this is what verse 3 means. He says, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. God has declared once and for all, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How good is this? You see, if we're in Christ, what happens to Christ happens to us. By his death, we die. By rising from the grave, we are also raised, born again into the family of God. The second question, who is this true for? It's only for those who are in Christ. All the way through the book of Romans, Paul has been making a distinction. He's been differentiating between two groups of people. He identifies them and calls them about four different names. He sort of identifies them in four different ways. In chapter 5, he says, you are either in Adam or you're in Christ. In chapter 6, he says, you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. In chapter 7, you're either under the law or under Christ. And here in chapter 8, he says, you are either in the flesh or in the spirit. All this means is either you're in Christ or you are not. You're either condemned or you're free. And the only way that we can go from being condemned to free is through faith in Christ. I love the song this morning, "In Christ Alone." He's our only hope. So that brings up the third question. How can I know if I'm in Christ? It's a really good question. It's probably one that most Christians think about a lot. You know, if salvation is totally the work of God alone, how do you know? If I can't say I did something, if I can't say I achieved something, how do I know? How do I know that God's actually saved me? Really simply, you know that you're in Christ when you find yourself trusting Him. And that's it. But Paul gives us a bit more. He gives us what that might look like. What's trusting God look like? There are some indicators or some evidence to show that someone is trusting in Jesus. An obvious piece of evidence would be, have you prayed to God and asked Him? Have you asked for forgiveness for your rebellion against Him? Have you asked that He would count Jesus' death for you? If you haven't asked, what's stopping you? You know, if you do want to be in Christ, if you do want to stand before the Father and have absolutely no condemnation, you can zone out while I'm preaching right now, and you can ask Him right now, and you can know. Or you can ask at the end of the service for some prayer and we can pray together. Another piece of evidence of whether or not we are in Christ is in verse 4. We walk according to the flesh. Sorry, whoa, I did get that wrong. We walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Walking according to the Spirit is not a condition of salvation. It's not an added extra to salvation, but it's evidence that it's happened. Verse 14 says the same thing when it says the children of God are led by His Spirit. Let me just repeat, let me be really clear. Walking according to the Spirit is not the means of getting to be in Christ. It's the result of already being in Him. What does that mean, to be led in led by the Spirit? What does that mean? In the context of what Paul's talking about here, to be led by the Spirit is not talking about mystical or super spiritual experiences. It's not to travel off to your happy place where God can tell you random stuff. It's not about having a particular spiritual gift. You see, the one who walks according to the Spirit has had a heart transplant. They no longer have their mind set on sin and the flesh. It's no longer what they look to. They have their mind set on Christ and His righteousness. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It means what we were talking about last week. It means that we have an active battle here against the flesh. That's our sinful nature. We have this battle every day. And Galatians 5:19-24 says, now the works of the flesh, like the works of the sinful nature, or the acts of the sinful nature, different translations say, are obvious, evident. Sexual immorality, that's sex outside of marriage. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, that includes wanting what you don't have. that includes covetousness. Sorcery, that's like giving credibility to powers that are not of God. Enmity, that's hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He says, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, as Austin told us this morning, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, I know that some people seem to display the fruit of the Spirit who aren't Christians. Does that mean that they're successfully battling against sin? Danny's shaking his head. Now, you know the guy I'm talking... I was talking to a guy at the Carrolls the other night, and we were talking about a guy that we both know. He's a really, really good guy. He's 100% honest. He's more honest than most Christians. He's a great guy. He'd never lie to you. He'd never cheat. He'd always help someone in need. And I said, after we talked about how good this guy was, I said, yeah, I said, but the sad thing is he's not a believer. He goes, Thought, he's just politely getting on with his life, ignoring God. Now, I think this is worth just fleshing out a little bit further. It's a conversation that we often have, or it's just something we often think about. Todd from Cross and Crown gave an illustration, an analogy that I'm going to use this morning. He said, if you have a telescope and you're on the bay, you're on the water, and you zoom in and there's a ship, and you see this guy, he's working on the deck of the ship. He is dedicated. He is working hard. He's scrubbing that deck like beautiful. And everybody loves him. He's kind to everybody. When someone else is a bit crook, he'll volunteer to do their shift. He's a great guy. And then as you zoom out a little bit bigger perspective, and you look and you see the mast of that ship, and at the top, there's a pirate flag. Can that guy be doing good?
No.
He's working for the wrong boss, isn't he? He's working for someone who's stealing and thieving, pillaging. In the context of the scriptures today, we would say he's in the wrong realm. He is in the flesh. So no, the fruit is not good fruit. It looks good. But when you get a perspective on who he's working for, it's not. Verse 7 here today says that the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They serve a different master. A mind set on the flesh is not neutral. It's set firmly against the things that God loves. Someone who's a really good bloke, but just doesn't believe in God, he doesn't have the concerns of God at heart. He doesn't care that his family or his neighbours might be heading towards eternal destruction. And the scripture says he can't submit to God's law. So how do you know that you're in Christ? You find yourself trusting in him. You find yourself hanging on his every word. Every word in the scriptures. To be in Christ is to be like in a boat. Where it goes, you go. If it sinks, you sink. If it rises, you rise. Being in Christ has incredible security. It's an indestructible vessel. It's not a precarious one. Now, if you haven't trusted in Christ, you should. It's the most important thing you will ever do. Do it today. If you are trusting in Jesus, I want you to remember the promise of God. It'd be a shame if you lived your life acting like a condemned person when really you were set free. Be like the guy sitting in the jail with the door open. As I said at the beginning, to know for sure about your future will change the way that you act now. To have this security that there is now no condemnation allows us to live free and godly lives. Because we stand before the judge and he says, "Not guilty. You have the righteousness of Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you that we stand freely before you with no condemnation when we trust in you for the forgiveness of our sins. I thank you setting us free from the realm of sin and death. I thank you that you have done it. It is all you and none of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.